This is the second part of what we started last week, and we're talking about the fact that Jesus taught his disciples to seek God's kingdom. And what does that mean to us? Now, remember, what we're talking about is that Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. So Jesus, while he walked this earth, had time with his disciples. He taught them certain things and then wanted them to teach other people those same things. And so part of teaching them is we have to be able to live them, right? How many of you would agree? It's kind of hard to teach something that I don't know I need to do in the first place or allow him to help me do in the first place. It's hard to teach something that I don't know I'm supposed to teach. And so one of the things he said was to seek his kingdom. And so we're not going to read through all the scripture, but we started in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, where Jesus is talking and he says, he's talking about don't worry about anything. Don't worry about where you're going to get your next meal. Don't worry. In fact, he says, don't worry about your life. But don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff. He tells us in verse 27, and you can pull that one up for me if you would. In verse 27, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, we said last week, it's impossible. You cannot add to your life by worrying, but you can certainly shorten your life by worrying. Because when you allow worry to overtake you, what you're really allowing to overtake you is a spirit of fear. And that thing will just wreak havoc on you, and your intestines and everything else will get all messed up. I mean, ulcers and everything else. And so that doesn't add to your life. It shortens your life. And so he goes on to encourage them and says, look, just look at the birds. And I mean, look at the lilies and look how God takes care of them. And if he could take care of them and they're just, you know, basically here for a real short time, then why would you not think he's going to take care of you? And so we have to get our focus right. And so he talks about the fact that we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well in verse 33. And then he says, look, don't even worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough problems, right? You got enough problems for today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow, right? Let tomorrow worry about itself. So we went into a series of questions last week. And again, I'm just kind of reviewing last week, but we talked about the fact that we need to ask ourselves some questions and be honest about those questions. And one of those is, what's most important to you? So when we talk about seeking first his kingdom, we got to answer, what is most important to us? And there's a lot of things that we just forget. We forget about what's important many times. And how many of you have been going through life? And I mean, you're just blowing and going and it just dawns on me. It's like you hit a brick wall and then you realize, you know what? That which was really important, I have not been making a priority. I talked to men many times over the years back when I was working construction, and I can't tell you how many of the guys, especially the older guys, that had really been pushing hard, working hard all their life to make as much money as they could. And the idea was to provide for their family and so on and so forth. But I can't tell you how many of those older guys would tell me, if I had to do it all over again, I would do with less. Because in seeking things, I lost my family over and over and over again. I've heard people say that. So we don't want to forget what's important. And sometimes we can get involved with things and we have all these distractions and things that come up and we forget what's really important. And so last week we said the most important thing, number one, is that we seek to put God's kingdom first in every area of our lives. And so if we don't do it, and notice what he said, it's seeking to do that. It's not something that just comes automatic. I have to purposely do that. Everybody understand that? I have to purposely choose to put God's kingdom first in every area of my life. And what does that really mean? That means giving him control, because kingdom means king's domain. It means it's the realm where God rules. And I need to seek to have my life ruled by God. Our problem is we don't want anybody to rule us. I want to be my own king, right? But the truth of the matter is, he said, seek first his kingdom. When we do that, then we can learn to function. We can actually function the way God created us to function. Because if we're not doing that, we're functioning broken, messed up. So when the designer designs something and he's researched it, he knows everything about it, and he gives you an instruction manual on how to use it, how to take care of it, how to maintain it, then we would do well to do that. Because if we don't, we're going to run into some problems. And so, again, we seek first His kingdom. And so, again, we asked some questions last week about various areas of our lives. Like, you know, the number one question is God really ruling your life? Is God really ruling your life? Is He really the boss? And if He is, then when you break that down in the various areas of our lives, let me ask you this. I'll just say it real quickly again. Does God have the final say in your home? Does God have the final say in your finances? Does God have the final say in your relationships? Does He have the final say? Do you really let God rule in your relationships? Are you seeking to be with people who are of like precious faith? I've seen it over and over again. We've been doing this a long time now, but I've seen people, I'm talking about people been saved for many, many years, who they hang around with certain people, and instead of bringing them up, they begin to go down. And I mean, it always costs them greatly. Is God ruling in your relationships? Now, that doesn't mean you don't love people, but you got to be careful who you're fellowshipping with. But you love everybody. So is God really, really in control of that area of your life? So there's several things that we have to look at. I mean, what about the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God gave us? Is He really ruling in those areas? Are we using that for His glory in any way, shape, or form? Do we allow God to say, you know what, I gave you that. You're using that to earn money for yourself, but I want you to do something for the kingdom with that as well. Are we really open to listening to what the Lord has to say about that and then do it? So what about our time? Do we really allow the Lord to have control over our time? So there's all these questions that we all have to answer and be honest about. And if I'm really not allowing Him to rule in all those areas, then I'm really not seeking first His kingdom. It's the King's domain in my life. Then, number two, and this is where we'll start today. All that other stuff was review and intro, but number two is the most important thing. Number two is seek to let God's righteousness define your life. The Bible says that He became sin so that we could become what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So His righteousness should define our lives. When people ask about you, or when people see you, or when they think about you, are they thinking about the righteousness that God has made us to be, or are they seeing something totally different? He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Excuse me. How do we seek God's righteousness? What does that even mean? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, nobody on this earth is righteous. Romans 3:9-12. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, that's some strong words, because when you think about it, there's a lot of folks outside of Christ who really think they're pretty good people, and they really believe that they're living their best life. But the truth of the matter is that if we're not seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and notice what it said, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. That's the problem. And as a result of that, they become worthless. Now, does that mean that they have no value to God? Well, we all have an intrinsic value to God, and the blood of Jesus proves that, right? We're all valuable to God. If we weren't, He wouldn't have shed His blood for us. But what this is really talking about is we're adding no value to the kingdom by the way we're living, if we're not seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. So again, how do we seek God's righteousness? Well, Paul makes it very clear in Romans and Galatians that God's righteousness comes by faith in Him. It doesn't come by our works. It doesn't come by us trying to be good people. Although when we do have faith in Him, those things will manifest in our life. But it comes by believing what He said, which is expressed through obeying what He said. I am self-deceived if I say I believe in Him, but yet my life doesn't reflect it and I don't do what He says. Now, we're not talking about perfection in the sense of, well, man, if I don't have it all together right now in this moment, then, you know, apparently I must not be saved or whatever, because the devil will use that on people. But the truth of the matter is we should be making forward progress all the time. We should be drawing closer and closer. Our life should be looking more and more and more like His life. And He's not just talking about grow a beard and, you know, try to make your hair look like a picture of Jesus that you saw sometime. So Paul makes it very clear that God's righteousness comes by faith in Jesus, and it comes by believing what He said, which is expressed through obeying what He said. And understand, again, I've said this many times, but for clarification, I want to say it. Believing that the scripture is talking about here is not mental belief. It's not just mental assent. It's a believing in the heart. I've seen people, look, I know people who grew up in church from the time they were a little bitty kid, grew up in church, learned all kinds of things mentally. They could quote Bible scriptures. They could tell you the Bible stories, but there was never a belief on the inside. And they didn't really believe it on the inside. So as a result of that, they had nothing to hold them back from just as they grew older to just go on and live in all kinds of sin. With no thought of it. I mean, and not feeling guilty about it even. Because they might have believed some stuff in their head, but I've said it before, your head's messed up. That your brain is going to change. It's going to just back and forth change stuff according to the situation or the circumstance that you're in. But a belief that's in the heart, in the spirit of a person, nobody can take that from you. And so when God reveals Himself to you in the spirit, man, I know people can say whatever they want to say, but you know what you know, and ain't nobody going to change that. But when it's real, there will be something that happens on the outside. It's going to show on the outside. I love S.M. Lockridge, a preacher that passed away many years ago, but probably one of the best preachers I ever heard. I love to listen to his messages, but he said this, and it just stuck with me. I posted it the other day on my Facebook page, but the robe of righteousness will not be altered to fit the man. The man has to be altered to fit the robe. Pastor Mike Millay says it this way. He says, God is not going to move His shore to your boat. You got to bring your boat to His shore. And so when it's real, a believing heart, a true believing heart, it's going to change us from the inside out, and that is going to make our behavior change. Now, if I get it backwards and I start trying to fix the behavior first and there's not a heart change, man, I'm just beating my head against the wall. And I might have enough willpower to change my behavior for a little while, but there's no regeneration on the inside. There's no transformation that takes place on the inside. So after a while, when I get tired of trying to look religious for people and they made me mad anyway, then I'm going to go back to being who I really am. And so Jesus knows that one of the keys here is that if you will seek His kingdom, His rule, and His righteousness, and let His righteousness define your life, then we're getting somewhere. So what is it that we must believe? What has God said to us that can make us righteous? Well, again, there's hundreds of ways to say it, hundreds of Bible verses that we could turn to, but let's look at a few. Excuse me. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to believe who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. I want you to know that you have no rights apart from the rights that God gives you. Now, we spend a lot of time fighting for rights, but if there's any one right that we need to fight for, it's that one, right? Now, He gave the right to become the children of God. Then Romans 10, 11, and then also verse 13 says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And then verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I've heard this. I've preached it for years. Actually, I used to say this all the time because I'd use this scripture all the time when I would be street witnessing and so on and so forth. That, if you just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Well, I saw a lot of people over the years call on the name of the Lord in the sense of just saying, Jesus, come into my life, and nothing changed. Why? Because this call, this particular kind of call, when he's talking about call on the name of the Lord, it's a surrender call. It's a Peter sinking under the water saying, Lord, save me. How many of you believe Peter really meant that? So there's lots of folks that'll say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And they don't mean it. They just don't want to go to hell. And somebody told them, if you say these words, you get to go to heaven. Well, of course, I'll say whatever I need to say if that's going to get me into heaven. But you want me to actually live different? And so there's a difference there. So anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But if I don't really trust in him, I will be put to shame. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that true bankrupt coming to yourself is bankrupt, and you know that without God, I'm done. That's the calling on the name of the Lord that'll save you. Romans 4, 20 through 25. Yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And by the way, when we're strengthened in our faith, we just are going to automatically give glory to God. Being fully persuaded, and he's not, again, this is not a persuasion in the head, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, let me pause here for a moment. There is a movement happening within the so-called, quote, Christian church in America called the Deconstruction Movement. Some of you have probably heard of some of the Christian artists, musicians, singers, people like that, even preachers who have gone through this, they call it deconstruction, where they say their faith is being deconstructed. And now they're believing things that they used to not believe because they're seeing it in a whole new light. And the light that they're seeing it in, I believe, is very demonic. Because people now that are making that claim that they have, that, you know, they've just been victims all these years of the church, the mean old church and the mean old preachers said things that hurt their feelings, like, you know, the wages of sin is death, stuff like that, instead of saying all the nice stuff to us. And so now they're pastoring churches, they're still doing Christian music, but everything's different now. They embrace lifestyles that the Bible says are an abomination to God. They're involved in all kinds of things that are sinful, but yet they believe they're okay, and they're telling other people that they're okay. It's Romans chapter 1 coming to life in the Church of America. And if you don't know what Romans 1 says, go read it. But I will tell you that he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised, but it was a persuasion of the heart, not a persuasion of the head. And we have to learn the difference. It's Jesus. Christianity is not a philosophy that we embrace. Christianity is our entire life being laid down at the foot of the cross so that the blood of Jesus could wash over it. And so that when Jesus rose, we rose with him. Okay. And you cannot experience that resurrection until you have personally come to that place of death to self. The resurrection power is available for us, but we can't experience it. We can't come into the reality of it until we're willing to die to self. And how many of you discovered self don't die real easy, right? Anybody else discover that besides me? No, self wants to stay alive. Self's kind of like that rooster. We got a couple of roosters in the yard, and that thing, a while back, I think I told the story, but that thing a while back snuck me. And I'm walking out there, and he came running toward me. And usually they would come running toward me because they know I'm going to give some feed out. But this one came running towards me. And so I didn't realize he was running towards me to attack me. And next thing I know, man, he spurred me in my leg. And if I'd have had a video of this whole thing, I'd probably be rich right now. But I tried to kick that rooster 5, 6, 7 times. I was running around trying to kick. Never could get my foot on that rooster. That was the fastest rooster I've ever seen in my life. But that reminds me of myself. It don't want to die. It don't die easy. I mean, God's doing everything he can, seems like, trying to get myself, that selfish nature, to die. But I'm like that rooster. Man, I'm like, and y'all know what I'm talking about. So the words, "it was accredited to him," this is verse 23, "it was accredited to him," were written not for him alone, but also to whom God will credit righteousness. That's us. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Again, it's not just a mental assent, a mental belief. Because how many of you know the Bible says that the demons believe? They believe so much that they shudder. They know. They believe it more than most Christians. But they're not saved, because it's not a belief in the heart that brings a transformation or a regeneration. See, mental assent is not enough. Verse 25, "he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Well, that's a pretty awesome thing, that God will credit righteousness to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus from the dead. And again, it's a believing of the heart. So how do I know if my heart believes? Because my actions are going to follow. How many of you know if we really, truly, honestly believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell, then we want to do everything we can to get people in heaven and keep them out of hell? If we really believe that, we say we believe it here, but it don't become a reality to many people here. So having genuine faith in God and following his plan causes that righteousness to be manifested. And so believing in Jesus and the work that he did through his death and the resurrection is the first step of seeking his righteousness. And unfortunately, sometimes we're so careful to avoid anything that suggests working for our salvation that we present an incomplete view of faith. And as James said, faith without works is what? Dead. So if I have faith, he says, if I have faith, then my faith is going to show up on the scene through works. And what do we mean by works? It means doing things that make an eternal difference. It doesn't just mean busy work. It means finding out what he wants me to do that makes an eternal impact on people's lives and do that. So faith without works is dead. If I'm not doing anything that makes an impact on people's lives in any way, and that doesn't mean you have to become apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or anything like that. But if I am not using what God gave me, my time, my talent, my treasures, so on and so forth, my relationships, if I'm not in any way using that to make an eternal difference in people's lives, then my faith, according to the scripture, is a dead faith. So genuine faith expresses itself in love, and that expresses itself in good works. Now, we can't save ourselves by good works. You know, we can do good works. I mean, we could feed homeless people. We could clothe the poor. We could make some kind of a social impact on the community and still split hell wide open, because those things don't save us. But those things are or should be there. There should be fruit of our salvation before the world that sees us. All right, so genuine faith expresses itself in love. If a person says, "I believe," but does not obey God, then they have missed something along the way. So God's righteousness makes us new people in Christ. That's why the scripture says literally that he became the curse for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It becomes our whole new identity. The old way of living is gone. The new has come. Everything becomes new. So seeking God's righteousness means believing God and living like we believe God. God himself is the one who will help us to do those things, the right things, as we seek to please him and honor him. The problem is more people are worried about pleasing other things and other people than we are about pleasing God. And so when we do that, though, we honor him, when we seek to please him and we allow his love to flow through us, we honor him, and that righteousness is made manifest in our lives. There's a very popular preacher out there. I'm not going to say his name, but talked about this before, but it fits right here, that he says that, you know, if you teach the Ten Commandments to people, then you're going to cause people to sin more. Now, people send millions of dollars to this guy, okay? He's got a great smile, and he's just a smart guy, and he presents a lot of things well, but he's in total error when he says things like this, that if you teach people the Ten Commandments, that you cause them to sin more. And that's why, and he goes on to say this, that's why they had to put the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant so they could never be seen again. Now, he literally said that, and people believe that. The only problem is, if that really were the case, then all of us should not have a Bible, because we are encouraged to renew our minds through the Word of God. And the scripture that they used in that day, because the New Testament wasn't even written yet, that it was being written, they used the Old Testament to preach the gospel. And I'm convinced that the way they did it is they used the law as a schoolmaster to teach the people that they desperately needed a Savior. Think about that. This guy literally says, and he sold millions of books that says this in it. Literally says that they had to put it in the Ark of the Covenant, could never be seen again. Well, it's not only written in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. It's referred to many times, even by Jesus himself, as well as the other apostles. What am I talking about? The law, the Ten Commandments, God's law, his moral code. So it's really, really crazy. So to say that somehow you knowing the commandments makes you sin is really twisting the scripture and some things that the Apostle Paul said. Knowing the commandments doesn't make you sin any more than somebody told you, hey, did you know it's against the law to rob a bank? Oh no, now I'm going to go rob a bank because you told me it's against the law. It's dumb. But that's the kind of thinking. It's like, oh my goodness, I saw the speed limit sign. I can't help myself. My foot's just going down. It's just 60, 70, 80, 90 miles. I can't help myself. I shouldn't have looked at that speed limit sign. I saw a bridge out sign. Oh no, now I can't help myself. I'm going to have to run through it, drown myself in that river. I mean, it's so ridiculous. So look at it this way. The Ten Commandments, I've said this before, but the Ten Commandments are a diagnosis of mankind's sickness. The Ten Commandments lets us know what's wrong with us. Anybody ever been around somebody? Don't look at them. But you ever been around somebody? You either said the question out of your mouth, or at least you thought it. And you said, what is wrong with you? Anybody ever asked that about yourself? You can raise your hand about that one. Okay. What is wrong with you? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with you is easy to find out. He gave us a diagnosis of our sickness, of sin, and it's found in the Ten Commandments. What's wrong with us is we are lawbreakers. We are commandment breakers. And only Jesus, whenever Jesus is in charge and we're actually doing it his way and letting the Holy Spirit lead us, only then are we going to do it right. Now, the Holy Spirit's always going to follow and do the commandments. And it's not a matter of trying to earn our salvation. We can't do that. But there is a sickness in humanity, and the diagnosis is the Ten Commandments. And that's spirit, soul, and body. Now, Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law that said, thou shalt not covet. Paul says, I didn't even realize I was breaking the law. But how many of you know that if you got out on 165 right here, the speed limit's 45, by the way. I know I shouldn't have told you that. Now it's going to make you speed. But the speed limit's 45 right here. But how many of you know, even if you didn't know what the speed limit was and you were out there doing about 70, when that police officer pulls you over, ignorance of the law is not going to be an excuse. You can say, yeah, but the speed limit's 45. I was coming down, some of y'all know all them little towns down 165. You better be careful when you're driving through them towns, right? And we were going through one of them towns, and I just happened to be driving, and I actually thought I was following the law. The speed limit was 55, and I was going on the left side of an 18-wheeler, and I was just kind of following with that 18-wheeler. So he's got this whole big box trailer that's blocking my view, and we're going through that little town. And I slowed down a little bit. I think I was going 53 or something like that. And we get around the other side of that town. Next thing I know, I got blue lights behind me. And they said, well, the speed limit's 35. I said, 35? I never saw a 35 sign. He says, well, it's back there. How many of you know my ignorance of the law didn't change the fact that I had a penalty to pay? So it's the same way. People will not be able to say, but God, I didn't know. Well, you should have found out then. I gave it to you. I put it right there in front of you. So again, now, can anybody be saved by keeping the law? No. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I know I'm telling you stuff that probably most of you already know, but the answer is no, I cannot follow the law to save myself. I cannot be saved by keeping the law. Salvation comes only through grace as a free gift from Jesus Christ, and we receive this gift by faith, not by works. But if we really, truly receive this gift, there will be works manifest. And if there are no works manifest, then I really didn't receive the gift. So the law serves, by the way, only as a mirror to point out sin in our lives. Now, how many of you know, unless you got one of these crazy wonky mirrors like they have at a carnival or something, how many of you know a mirror does not lie? One of the reasons that his word and his law is compared to a mirror is because when we look in the mirror, we see the real deal. God's law shows us who we really are. Again, apart from Christ, but his law shows us who we are. That's why, you know, people get up in the morning and they go standing before a mirror, their hair's all out like this. That's why people put makeup on and get brushes out and do all kinds of stuff, right? Wash the coal out of your eyes. And, you know, because the mirror points out to us that what we didn't know until we looked in the mirror. And it's accurate. See, we like to believe things about ourselves that aren't real accurate, but the mirror says, no, this is the real you. Yeah, this is what you really look like. Sorry. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't really know what we look like, we'll never do anything about it. So cleansing and forgiveness from sin only come through Christ, but it is a popular teaching today by those who have twisted this understanding of grace that the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is somehow bad for you to know. And if you say anything, look, even when I'm talking about the commands of Christ, people, sometimes even pastors, will react to that. Anything that has to do with a command, well, no, that's just legalism then. Well, no, legalism is you trying to earn your way by your own merits. But that doesn't mean I don't want to know what pleases God. The Apostle Paul said, find out what pleases God. And so he told us what pleased him in his word. He gave us 10 commandments. And then Jesus took that and he really expanded it out and showed us what living the Christian life really looks like. And one of the things that he said is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So when Jesus said to seek God's righteousness, I believe he was also telling his listeners to realize that God is their judge, because righteousness can also refer to justice. In fact, sometimes biblically, the word is interchangeable. And so many people, you know, some of you've been slighted, you've been taken advantage of, you've been mistreated in some way, things like that, financially or other ways. And if you're not careful, you will let that get you off the track. You'll let that pull your attention away from where your attention needs to be. And so, again, there are times when people do wrong. If you're alive and breathing, somebody's going to do you wrong at some point in time, right? And if you allow that to take a hold of all of your feelings and take a hold of your mind and everything you think about, then you are not allowing God to be the judge. And so rather than expending all of your energies demanding justice and payback, how about let's just let it go and seek God's righteousness? And what that means doesn't just mean, Lord, help me to be more like you, but it means I'm going to acknowledge that you are the righteous one, that you are the judge, that you are the one that makes things right. Because if I try to make it right, I'm going to do it the wrong way. Amen? You have righteous judgment on the matter. And that has to do with whether it's dealing with a coworker or an employer or an employee or somebody that in some way stole for you, or whether it's dealing with a husband or a wife or a relationship like that. I'm telling you that it all works the same. One of the scariest things, some of the scariest words I've ever heard in my life And I hadn't heard him in a little while, thank God, is when my wife says, I'm going to tell my daddy on you. And I know what daddy she's talking about. I don't want that daddy to have to chastise me. I'd rather judge myself before I get judged. Amen? Okay. So that is the truth, that there, when you understand that he's righteousness, but his righteousness is also true justice. In God's justice, he doesn't want us to experience actually the consequences of our sin. He put all that on his son. But it'll keep us from being bitter. All right, number three, and we're going to have to hurry up with this one. Number three thing is seek to trust God for his provision in his timing as he sees fit. So he said first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what did he say next? And all these things will be given to you as well. So what is he saying? Don't worry. Don't worry. Listen, as our economy declines, and it is declining, as gas prices go up, thankfully they're going down just a little bit right now, but boy, they were really getting up there, and that could very well happen again. You know, as grocery prices go up, because of all the things that have been happening this year, understand that it always affects what's going on next year. So as we see prices increase and utilities increase and all this stuff, I want to tell you, it would be very, very easy to get wrapped up in that and to get fearful and to begin to worry. And so, you know, you're going to be thinking, how are we going to make it? What's going to happen? I was talking to, you know, one of the guys here that's working. He said, look, I had to go get a second job because just how expensive everything is, right? Well, we understand that and we're all living that. But, you know, if you need a second job, well, go get a second job, right? Just you do what you have to do. Better to do that than worry, right? Because worry will destroy you. So Jesus said, don't worry about those basic needs. He'll open the right doors. He'll do what he needs to do to make sure you have them. And this is what he says, something real hard here. He says, this is the mark of a pagan. Someone who worries that they're not going to have adequate food and clothes and shelter and stuff like that. He says the pagans run after these things. And that's sweet little fluffy Jesus who always says nothing but nice things to us. He says, yeah, like Pastor Mike Mele says all the time, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you don't run with girls that do, but you worry all the time, right? And so pagans run after these things. So they devote their time and their energy to the act of accumulating and you know, it's get all you can and can all you get. Store up everything you can. Listen, those who trust God can devote themselves to seeking Him and then He'll take care of those things. Now, understand me, I want to be clear. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit won't direct you to do some things or to be wise in savings and that kind of thing. But if you're doing it led by the Holy Spirit, that's very different than doing it out of worry and fear. Amen? So those who trust God can actually devote themselves to seeking Him instead of worrying. And that's seeking His rule in every area of their lives, seeking His righteousness to be our identity. When we prioritize doing life with God and honoring God, then we can claim this promise. Understand that if I'm not seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first, notice what he said, seek first. If I'm not doing that, I cannot claim this promise. But if I'm doing that, then I can claim this promise that all these things, food, clothing, shelter, everything that I need is going to be given to me if I'm seeking Him first. And again, a lot of people just simply get that wrong. And so they spend all their life struggling or chasing the dollar or chasing things so that they can have some kind of sense of security and a sense of well-being. So as I close, I want to encourage you to take a good look at your life. And I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to challenge you to do this. And I'm going to ask you for a commitment to do this. I'm going to ask you to look back over the past year or so, especially last couple of years, because we know last couple of years have been pretty tough on this whole area. But to look back over the last couple of years and really take a look at yourself and evaluate the direction of your life. You know, I had to look, when this storm hit, when Laura hit, I really had to take a deep look at myself. We had a bunch of guys that were that were here that came to do work, put tarps on, and they needed a place to stay. Somehow they got in touch with me. I'm not sure how. And they're just literally sleeping on the floors all around in this building. No electricity, hot. Y'all remember how it was. And every time they would have a question for me, I was such an emotional mess that I could hardly talk without crying. And I was hurting, not just for us, but I felt the weight of all the responsibility, not us and the rent houses that we have, but my parents, Cindy's parents, all our family, and then everybody in this church, and not knowing where everybody was and how they fared through the storm and all that. I felt absolutely, totally overwhelmed. I certainly didn't feel like the man of faith and power for the hour. And I had to, thank God, he kept sending people to point me back, get my focus back where it belonged. And God helped us, and we were able to be a blessing to our community. But I praise God that he had people that were constantly calling on the phone or showing up here and helping me get my focus back. And I remember the leader of one of those, of that group that was staying here. One day I was trying to talk, and I couldn't get the words out. I was so emotional. And I was trying to fix a problem, and I didn't know how I was going to fix the problem and so on. And he looked at me. I'll never forget. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Pastor, it's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. You're going in about a million different directions right now. You need to get your direction centered in one place." He said, "You're going to be okay." Well, I needed to hear that in the moment. Okay. And so the truth of the matter is, when I look back at my life, I realize, you know what? I should have been in a better position to handle the test that was coming. All of us should have been. The only way that we can get in position is if we're truly seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm going to ask you, have you sought the Lord and asked him to help you plot a course for your life over the next weeks, months, year, or years to set a new course? I tell you, as a church, we really, if we're going to do anything for the kingdom, we've got to set a course, let him set a course for us, and then be willing to cooperate with him. We can meet, we can have church services, we can experience the presence of God, people can be healed, things can happen. But how many of you know there's so much more for God's church to do than to just meet on a Sunday morning? And so I'm going to ask you, if you're willing to commit to this, I'm going to ask you to take the time again to look back over the last couple of years and ask God to put his spotlight on you and expose you from the inside out. Lord, am I really seeking your kingdom first? Am I really seeking your righteousness? Or have I been seeking the things that you said you would add to me if I just sought the first two? How many of you would raise your hand and say, "I'm going to take some time when I leave out of here this week. I'm not just going to let this just disappear when I walk out of here, but I'm really going to take the time and I'm going to ask God and I'm going to really focus on and commit to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Raise your hand if that applies to you, and then just keep it up in the air. Just keep it up in the air. Now, if you're not going to commit to seeking him, then don't lie to him. But if you mean that, just keep your hands up in the air. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to yourself, God. You want us, Lord, to seek that which is the most important, your kingdom and your righteousness, God, not because you're on some kind of big ego trip, but Father, because that's where life is. That's where truth is. That's where freedom is. And Father, I thank you that you will meet the needs of your people if we will seek you first, Lord. And I pray, forgive us, God, forgive us all. Forgive us if we have put anything before seeking your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, I know this is not some big revelation for this church, but Father, it is truth that needs to be walked in and walked out. So Father, for every person that has raised their hand here today, Lord, I pray that through the next week, months, the year, even years to come, God, that you will reveal to us, help us to see, God, how we have responded to things in the past, crises and things that have happened. Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves about where we have been, where our heart has truly been. Lord, we want to have hearts that seek you first, your kingdom, your domain in our life, and your righteousness. Lord, I know that your desire is to prepare a church to get ready for your coming. And we want to be those people, God, without spot or wrinkle. We want to be those people, God, who, when the world looks at us, they will see Jesus. So I thank you for hearts after you in this house today. Lord, may it continue. Lord, may we seek you with our whole heart.
Yes, Lord.
Seek your kingdom. Seek your righteousness. By your grace, Lord, we'll do that. We commit to that today. In Jesus' name, amen. And tell them, seek to trust God for his provision and his timing. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet each other as you go. Remember, we have men's Bible study tomorrow night at 6.